Oz, that's pretty good. Trust me, by the end of this, you may be throwing things, so it's all right. Hey, for those of you who don't know me, my name is Frank Mano. I hire John to play guitar in front of me over here. But I just love worshiping with you guys a couple times a month. As I've said before, this feels like home to me, and a lot of you are the reason it feels that way. So I'm just appreciative to be able to share the word. Why don't we go to pray, and then we'll dive into our message. Father God, as we open your word tonight, we thank you for it, God. What an amazingly considerate God that you would not only leave us with a witness of the Spirit, but a Bible, your holy word, God. Help us to be students of that. Help us to be obedient to it. And Father, I ask you speak to everyone here tonight, Lord, starting with me, as we open your word and just look at what you want to teach us this evening, Lord. We love you. We praise you in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Does anybody need an outline? Just raise your hand and Roger will get you one if you need an outline. They're really good. It helps you follow along. It helps you find out how long you have till it's over. And also, if you want to talk to the person next to you about what you want to eat afterward, you can just write it on the outline. So if you need an outline, just raise your hand and we'll get them out to you. Tonight, I want to talk about giving. Wow, it only took 8 seconds to lose half a congregation. There's a preaching world record in there somewhere. Seriously, hang in there with me tonight. We are going to talk about giving, but you may be surprised to see it in the slide or in a way that you haven't before. And sadly, pulpits don't often talk about money. And rightfully so. I mean, I grew up in a church situation where every single week was give money, give money, give money. And after a while, you just kind of get numb. But I think it's important for us to discuss because it's important to our spiritual growth. And that's what I hope to achieve by the end of this. You know, maybe some of you know this already, some statistics for you, that the Bible itself contains only 500 verses on prayer, fewer than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on giving and about money and stewardship and that sort of thing. Jesus himself taught on the topic of money and possessions more than he taught on heaven and hell combined. Why do you think that is? You could shout it out. Why do you think money is so important to talk about? Any thoughts? Because we think it's important, that's for sure. The answer, just to let you off the hook there, is in Matthew 6:21, it says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And you know what? The mirror version of that is true, that where your heart is, there you'll find your treasure. So money is a diagnostic tool from a spiritual perspective. I mean, come on, let's face it. God doesn't need our money. It's not like, you know, he's really hoping we'll give tonight. Otherwise, you know, heaven's not going to open tomorrow or something like that. So there's got to be a purpose behind giving. There's got to be a purpose behind money. And again, from a kingdom perspective, it's diagnostic. Our giving habits, our money, the way we spend it, it reveals our heart. It reveals what we value. It tells us about what we love. It tells us about the quality of our relationship with others and God. It discerns motives. It reveals priorities. So tonight we're going to talk about a hot button issue, and it's that dreaded T word. And what's that word? Tithing. To T or not to T is the lesson. I didn't want to say that word there. Some find it offensive, and I don't want to offend anybody with the T word there. But if you're here and you're not familiar with the concept of tithing, let me oversimplify it for you. Tithing is simply the biblical principle of giving 10% of your income to the Lord, setting it aside to the Lord. One foundational verse for tithing, it's in your outline of Leviticus 27:30. One-tenth of the produce of the land, whether grain from the fields or fruit from the trees, belongs to who? The Lord. And it must be set apart to him. Now, that is tithing. Remember, we said 10%. There's another form of giving that you and I could partake in the scriptures, and that's called offerings. You may have heard the term go together. We're now going to receive your tithes and offerings and that kind of thing. But offerings, you see in your outline, 2 Corinthians 9:7, this is totally separate from tithing. It doesn't have a mandate. It doesn't have a percentage attached to it. 2 Cor 9:7 says, you must each decide in your own heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. So as far as our giving our money goes, again, we got tithes, the 10%, we got offerings. We're going to look at those tonight. The offerings are beyond that. But are you ready to take the bull by the horns? Are you ready to take that elephant in the room tonight? What is the most popular objection to tithing? Just yell it out.
The law is no longer.
It's part of the law. Thank you. It doesn't affect me. I'm a New Testament Christian, by golly. And I don't have to live under those Old Testament rules and that kind of thing. There's only one little problem with that. It's not true. And if you'll hear me out tonight, I hope to walk through the scriptures as we learn about tithing in relation to us. And if you're here tonight and you do already tithe, I'm hoping that tonight will be an encouragement, tonight will be an affirmation, that tonight will be, as we see later, maybe a little bit of a challenge as well. So in your outline, grab your Bible. If you got a pen, grab your pen. Don't pass notes to each other. But the first thing we're going to look at is number one, tithing before the law. This may come as a surprise to some people, but tithing was going on 500 years before the law ever came into existence. And we see two examples tonight. Now, keep in mind this first point, we could probably do a series of sermons on. We're just going to, kind of skim the top of the water here. So it's not totally in depth, but I do want to look at the fact that Jacob tithed, Abraham tithed, and why is that? Because it was a divine principle. It was a biblical principle. It was a kingdom principle before we ever got to the law. So turn in your Bible to Genesis 14, and we're going to see Abraham tithing. This is the first reference to tithing in the Bible. It's connected to Abraham. We see Abraham, that great Hebrew patriarch. He's returning from a successful battle. He's all happy. He's all proud. He's got all the spoils of war with him. He's got gold and tools and animals and tents and sandals and other things that were part of the economy, the culture in those days. And upon Abraham's return, Melchizedek, he was the high priest of Salem. He lays out this beautiful spread. He definitely had the gift of hospitality, of wine and bread. And then he blesses Abraham. And that's where we're going to pick up our reading in verses 19 and 20 of Genesis 14. Abraham's coming in. Melchizedek blesses him. And verse 19 says, he blesses him and said, blessed be Abraham, or Abram, depending on your version, of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Verse 20. And blessed be the God of the Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And then what does it say Abraham did? He gave him a tenth of all. Again, your translation may differ, have a little different thing in there. But Abraham gave a tithe in there because it's important, because it's a kingdom principle. And this had to mean something significant, because we see the New Testament gives this some sacred real estate. In Hebrews 7:4, God goes out of his way to mention that Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. So briefly, we see Abraham tithed 500 years before the law. Number two, let's look at Jacob tithing. Turn forward, if you would, to Genesis 28. We're not going to read the whole thing, but starting in Genesis 28, verse 10, we find Jacob sleeping on a rock for a pillow. God is speaking to him in a dream, and God basically tells Jacob, you know what? Even though you were pretty deceitful with Esau, the great promise, the covenant that I made to Abraham is going to pass right through you. You're going to be blessed, and this great promise is going to come to pass on your descendants. So in response to God saying, hey, Jacob, I'm going to still take care of you, even though you didn't do the right thing. We read Jacob's vow in Genesis 28. Let's look at verses 20 to 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, I will return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. Then he says, this stone which I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will what? Surely give a tenth to you. So we see Jacob vowed to give one-tenth of all that God was going to give him. Again, we're talking ballpark about 500 years before the law ever came. So I just ask you to see in this first point here that tithing was a overarching principle. It was a kingdom principle. It was a natural exercise in the culture of that day. Now let's look at point number two. Tithing during the law. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because, again, everybody seems to know and feel that, okay, tithing was part of the law. But let's look back at that early reference. Turn to Leviticus 27, if you like. And the reason I'm giving you these scriptures, because I don't want you to think it's just me saying it. I want you to see that it's in the Bible. And here's the key. As we read this passage, you'll notice that there's no great introduction about tithing. Nobody's saying, oh, and by the way, there's this new thing called tithing. It's now part. No, it's something that was being done. Tithing becoming part of the law is simply an act of making it official in Israel. So Leviticus 27, let's look at 30 to 34. Thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or of the fruits of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Verse 31, if therefore a man wishes to redeem part of his tithe, he shall add to it one-fifth of it. For every tenth part of herd or flock, whatever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy to the Lord. Verse 33, he is not to be concerned whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. Or if he does exchange it, then both he and it and its substitute shall become holy. It shall not be redeemed. And verse 34, these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the sons of Israel at Mount Sinai. Now, we read all that to say is it gives us the mechanics of what tithing under the law was supposed to look like. For the Israelite, it now became an official thing that you took a tenth of your grain, your fruit, your cattle. You read the rest of it there. And this was a good representation of how they did business in those days. This was currency, if you will. Our currency today, pardon me, is money. That's our economy. And, you know, if this church could go down to pay its rent or the bank with cattle or chicken, I guess it would be okay if we tithe in that fashion. But how we tithe is with money. So we see tithing before the law, Jacob and Abraham. We see tithing during the law. We all know that. Now, let's look at tithing after the law. And if you want to turn to Matthew 23, that would be great. The fact is that Jesus commended the tithe. If you're taking notes, there's a good cross-reference in Luke 11:42, but Matthew 23:23 is a clear passage on our Lord's attitude in the Scriptures toward the practice of tithing. So let's read it, and then we'll just take it apart for a second. Matthew 23:23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Jesus is saying, hey, guys, get your act together. You should tithe, but you're missing the stuff that's from the heart of God. You're missing justice and mercy and all those things. And also notice that Jesus never reinstated the tithe for the disciples. He never said, okay, guys, by the way, I want you to tithe also. I think because it was a given. They were just doing it. It was part of life. It's how things went down then. Now this is important under this passage. most of you know, Jesus lived under the microscope of the Pharisees. They were looking for any reason, any way to persecute him, to prosecute him, to criticize him, to make a fool of him in front of all the people, all the crowds, all his followers. And they accused Jesus of many things, but they never once accused him of not tithing, and they never once accused him of teaching against the tithe. So I think it's a pretty safe deduction that Jesus probably tithed, or you would have heard about it. Now turn this around. Jesus judged the Pharisees for a lot of things. But he never judged them for tithing. He never criticized them for tithing. As a matter of fact, it says there that he commended them for tithing, but he said, guys, your heart's not in it. Yeah, you know how to give 10%. In other words, anybody could write a check, but where's love and mercy and compassion and all the other things that are from the heart of Father? So I think it's pretty safe. Dr. Joel Gregory said this in your outline. The Lord Jesus told believers, and this is in Matthew 5:20, that unless our righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, we cannot be part of his kingdom. In light of that, how can any Christian honestly doubt that the beginning point of giving is the tithe? What Dr. Gregory is saying is that if our righteousness is to exceed the scribes and Pharisees, and they're at least tithing, you know, how can we argue that that's not at least a starting place for us? So, to sum up these three points, very simply, we see tithing before the law, separate, apart, kingdom principle. We see tithing during the law, and, you know, it becomes official, and they learn what they're supposed to tithe, and so on and so forth. And we see tithing after the law. So these first three points are hopefully helping you to see that anybody who says, well, I don't tithe because, you know, I'm not an Old Testament Jew or I'm not part of the Old Testament, it's really not accurate because tithing has nothing to do directly with the law, with the Old Testament law. Now, the rest of our points tonight are just going to clarify some thoughts and feelings on tithing. And, you know, you may share some of these. You may have, you know, we'll leave that there. You may have heard this, you may have felt it, and that kind of thing. But number four, tithing is not worship. It is obedience. Now, a lot of people, you've probably heard from the pulpit, let's worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings. And we're not going to be hypercritical and legalistic here. People meant well or mean well when they say that. But tithing is not worship. It's obedience. And to call tithing worship, first of all, it takes away from what worship really is, and that's ascribing worth and glory to God for his attributes and for who he is. And it also confuses the act of tithing. Now, with saying tithing is not worship, when we are obedient to tithe, we see two other expressions there, and they're in your outline. First of all, obedience is an act of love. Again, tithing isn't worship, but when we are obedient, we're expressing an act of love. As a matter of fact, in John 14, Jesus himself said, if you love me, you will keep what? My commandments. So Jesus is saying, how do you show God you love him? Yeah. Buy him a Father's Day gift, you know, flowers and, you know, no. You be obedient. That's our expression of love toward God, by being obedient to him. Secondly, obedience is an act of faith. While tithing isn't worship, it is an act of faith. And you know what? There are some people here tonight who could tithe 10%, never miss it, not think twice about it. But there's others here and all across the body of Christ where tithing 10% is no joke. Where 10% of that income that's probably accounted for every dime and nickel, to actually go ahead and tithe that takes a huge step of faith. So in tithing, it may not be worship, but it's an act of, the obedience is an act of love, and it is an act of faith. And you know, you think about folks who do tithe, who maybe don't have a lot of money. One of my profs at school, Danny Lovett, used to define faith in this way. If God doesn't come through, you're through. And a lot of people giving weekly or monthly to the church, they're depending on God to come through. They're totally relying on him. And it reminds me, remember the story of the widow's mite? We don't have a ton of time to get into it, but I just wanted to read it to you from Mark 12. I tell you the truth. This poor widow had given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, that's important, but she, as poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. And, you know, you think about that. Here was this widow giving by faith. She gave everything she had. It's easy when we have a decent amount of money to lop 10 off the end and just give it. But again, it's an act of faith that God will reward. And we're going to see that in a little bit. So this poor widow, she didn't rationalize, hey, this is all I have. I can't tithe. And I've heard people say that. I can't tithe. And that it isn't fully true, again, as we look at it as a step of faith. We'll go into that. Number five, tithing is from your gross income. Now, I've had this discussion with more people than even the discussion if we should tithe at all. Everybody has their own personal preference of where this 10% should come from. The important thing, and we see it biblically, we see it in the principles of the Old Testament, tithing is from our gross income. It's not what's left over after we pay bills, pay taxes, buy potato chips, and that kind of thing. It's from our gross income, the total of what we take. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, wow, you know, I found something worse than root canal, Frank's message tonight. But it's true. It's true that, and it's not easy, but it's true that tithing is supposed to be from our gross income. Now let me tell you this because I love you. And I learned this the hard way. Don't nickel and dime God. Don't get stingy with God. Don't nickel and dime God. And even for those of us who do tithe, I wonder how many people think or thought twice before they wrote out the check. You know, you write out your tithing check, your hands start shaking, and you know, you're breathing into the paper bag and stuff like that, and we start to get all nervous and that kind of thing, and we round it down to the closest possible cent. And you know how I know some of us do that? Because I used to do that. In years past, when it came time to go to church and tithe, I mean, I'm sitting there with a visor on and the arm garters with a compass and a protractor. I got slide rules trying to figure out how just barely enough tithe I could give to God to get away with saying I tithe and that sort of thing. And you know what God is saying all the time to me while I'm sitting there trying to nickel and dime him and round off pennies? He's talking to me from Malachi 3:10. He says, Frank, bring the whole tithe to the storehouse and test me in this. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you until it overflows. And I'm there giving God $36.66666. Yeah. Ushers love when they get checks like that, by the way. Nowhere else in the Bible does God say, test me in this. But he says it in Malachi 3. Test me in this. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven and just give you a tremendous blessing. So we're nickel and diming God, and God is sitting up at the big Anderson windows of heaven waiting to pour things down upon us. And again, we're nickel and diming him. So don't be petty with God. He loves you. He wants to bless you. He will bless you. You got to remember this. God will be faithful. You never have to worry about, is God going to really come through on this? Is he really going to keep his word? Did he mean what he said in Malachi 10? Or maybe that was for the Old Testament too. No, God is unchanging. God keeps his word. God is faithful. And here's the other thing that I think we have trouble with. God wants to bless us. Now, depending on the household you grew up in, maybe you've had a rough relationship with parents and you know, that whole, if you're into counseling at all, the law of primary and secondary relationships, and we impose our parents' disposition upon God, and we think God is this judgmental despot who's just waiting to strike us with lightning. That's not God. God wants to bless us. God wants to give to us. God wants to open the windows of heaven and pour out on us. Now, this isn't prosperity theology. We're going to look at that in a second. But it's the way God loves his children. I mean, those of you here who have children, don't you want to give to them? Doesn't it make you happy to give to your kids? Sure it does. God feels the same way. Point number six, tithing is not seeding for a return. And now we talk about prosperity theology teachers, those phonies. What they will usually do, and again, I'm generalizing, but most of your name it and claim it prosperity theology teachers will take this concept that we're supposed to tithe and somehow join it and mesh it in Mark 10, and they really have nothing to do with one another. Now, in Mark 10, there's a whole passage, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but it's where we get the concept of a hundredfold. Maybe you've seen some of these bozos on TV saying, well, if you send a dollar in 100 days, you'll receive $100 and, you know, get a free mug or something like that with the whole deal. Jesus said in Mark 10 that if we give up houses and relationships, this was a discipleship passage, that in verse 30, that we will receive 100 times as much now in the present age as we will in the future. And again, I'm oversimplifying here. The hundredfold phrase has nothing to do with tithing. That's got to do with discipleship. The hundredfold is God's way of saying, hey, if you give up your relationships and your material possessions for the sake of the kingdom, you'll eventually be rewarded back for that. Again, this has nothing to do with tithing. Dave Ramsey again said, Nick, this is in your outline, I believe, tithing is an act of obedience and should be given freely with pure motives. In other words, we give without expecting anything back in return, and it teaches us to be a good steward of what God has given us. Now, we should tithe without expecting anything in return, okay? But doesn't Malachi 10 or 3:10 say that if we bring the tithes to the storehouse, that God will abundantly open the windows of blessing on us? Yes, it does. But here's a little clue. Never take text out of context. When you're reading the Bible, when you're listening to somebody on TV, always keep the text in the context. So this has to do with motivation. It almost seems like a paradox, but it's not. The Bible says we give out of obedience, not to get, okay? The Bible also says that when we give out of obedience with the right motives, we get. We get blessed. God opens the windows. And that's the double there. You know, simply put, we don't give to get blessed, but when we do give obediently, we get blessed. And that's, again, it seems like double talk or a paradox, but praise God for it. I know it's a principle that works. So we have to watch our motives in giving. We don't give to receive a hundredfold. There are people who are very superstitious about tithing. I remember when my mom was passing away, we had a family member who thought we should give more to the church so maybe God would not let her die. And a lot of people think like that, that if I give, I'll be blessed, or gee, I really need a job, I better give, or I really, you know, whatever your need is, people feel that way, and that's not how God works. God wants to meet your needs irregardless of this, but don't get caught up in the fact of tithing and then hoping you'll superstitiously, magically get something out of it. Number 7, tithing goes to where you are spiritually fed. This is a little confusing for some, too. You know, even those who are, you know, dedicated to tithing, it's like, well, what do I do with it? Where does it go? Tithing should go, again, as the point says, where you're spiritually fed. Malachi, said that the tithe should go to the storehouse. And the storehouse was a stone room in the temple where the Israelites brought their tithes, their offerings, their crops, their animals, Hebrew National hot dogs, you know, they brought everything into that storehouse. And that's how it worked. Now, here's the key. Why did they bring things into the storehouse? So the temple and the priests could do ministry. That was the purpose of it. So the temple priests could do ministry for the people and those who lived in the area. Now, let's switch cultures. Your church is where you get spiritually fed, and why do we tithe? So that this church and its pastors could do ministry toward the congregation and those in the community. That's why we tithe. And the storehouse may have been stone, but now it looks like an offering box. Or maybe we keep it in the bank. And back then, the tithe may have been chicken or rice, or that would be kind of like tithing rice-a-roni, wouldn't it? Boy, that would be great. You know, you kind of shove a box of rice-a-roni in the offering box. I'm sorry. Didn't mean to go there. But, you know, that if that's how we did business today, that's how we would tithe. But we don't. We use money. That's our currency. We use banks. So we're supposed to tithe to the place where we're spiritually fed, tithe to the place where we serve. A lot of people will take a tithe and divide it. And they'll give a little bit to a TV preacher, a little bit to a parachurch ministry. Some people even give tithes, and these are good things, to the ASPCA or something like that. Or some of you probably buy Girl Scout cookies with them, I know. But the tithe is supposed to come to the storehouse, the church. And then the offering, that's the purpose of the offering from 2 Corinthians, is then we could do these other things. And again, we're going to listen to Dave Ramsey address that. He says, because I know, you know, him you'll listen to, me I'm not so sure. But Ramsey says a tithe is 10% and an offering is anything beyond that, but not in place of a tithe. After you've tithed, you can give in other ways. Giving to your church above and beyond the tithe, giving money to a charity, a Christian charity you support, giving to a friend or neighbor that's in need. That's the offering part of it. So as you consider your giving in general, it's between you and God, but there's tithes, and that's 10% of your income, and then there's offerings, which is anything above that. Number eight, no one committed to tithing complains about it. Now, this is based purely on empirical evidence. As some of you know, I spent some years pastoring. I've also done some church consulting, and I've also done a little bit of Christian counseling. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I have interacted with a lot of Christians in a number of different scenarios on a number of different levels, and not once have I ever heard someone say, "I hate tithing." Or, "I don't want to tithe. It's, hey, Frank, you know, there's got to be a way out of this. This just isn't working out for me, this whole tithing thing." I have never heard anybody who does tithe complain about tithing. The only people I've heard challenge the concept of tithing or giving 10% were people who, you know, quite honestly, just didn't want to. So talk to somebody who does tithe if you don't. I've never heard anyone say that. You know, "I haven't been blessed," or "God hasn't met my needs." God always proves himself. He's always faithful. And then I love what Mark Lowry said. So, you know Mark Lowry, Christian comedian? He's really funny, and he's getting funnier as he gets older. But Lowry said, "Don't worry so much about the 10%. The other 90% is God's anyway, or God's also." And then the psalmist kind of confirmed that in Psalm 24. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him." You know, it's all God's anyway. So don't nickel and dime God. Now, that's probably a bigger concept for us to swallow tonight, that not only is the 10% his, but the 90% belongs to him also. You know, a lot of people feel that, hey, I could tithe 10% and go blow the other 90% up at the casinos. The other 90% is God's too, and we're called to be good stewards of that money. Now, God has tremendous grace, tremendous freedom, tremendous liberty. The purpose of this isn't to say you can't buy anything you enjoy or anything fun or that kind of thing, and you got to go home and change your cable package to two channels or that kind of stuff. God knows that we enjoy things, and again, as a father, he wants us to, but we are called to be stewards of that 90%. And we're supposed to give him the 10%. It's a relationship thing. We're going to see that in number nine. God will love you no more or no less based on tithing. And the reason I put this in here, because as humans, I think we have a propensity to go legalistic all the time. And I think some people feel that, well, if I don't tithe, will God love me less? No, he's going to love you the same. But it's like any other obedience issue when we disobey God. There's often consequences for it, but it doesn't change his love for you. And then there are people who feel like, well, gee whiz, if I tithe, will God love me more? No, because we don't get credit for what we're supposed to do. So please don't make tithing this regimented, legalistic, type of thing where if I can or I don't, he doesn't love me, and if I do, he's going to love me more, and I tithe, but my neighbor doesn't, so I must be a better Christian. You know what I'm talking about. That's not the purpose of tithing. Tithing is all about relationship. It's a relationship thing. It's a faith thing. It's a love thing, like it says in your outline. Number 10, tithing is your choice, but don't miss the point. Listen, you've been called to tithe. The question is, are you going to answer the phone? You know, we are told that we're supposed to tithe in the scriptures. And again, we are flying through points tonight that, again, could take, weeks or months of sermons to go into. But we're looking at this outline and we're supposed to tithe. The question is, are we going to? And I'm really fond of something Charles Stanley said. And I'm usually not big on the little sayings in the Christian bookstores that are gold embossed on a plaque and all that silliness. But, I mean, if you like them, that's great. I'm not making fun of you or nothing. Yeah, right. Sometimes they're a little too neat. I don't know about you, but sometimes those cliches, they sound nice, but life is a lot more complicated than a pretty little plaque in the bookstore. But if they bless you, excellent. But Charles Stanley said this pretty little phrase, and I want us to remember it tonight. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. If God tells you to do something, our job as children are to obey. The apparent consequences are not our problem. They're up to God's. Up to God, rather. It's God's problem. So remember that. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Now that's something we should memorize. If you want, it makes a lovely little tattoo for the forearm. Whatever it takes. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. So it's a choice we have to make. Now, you may be here tonight and you're not tithing, and you have to make the same choice that I had to make. And the year was 1990, and Colorado Springs was in a recession. And God asked me to tithe at the worst possible time. I was out of work. I got laid off. I was on a very small amount of unemployment. Janet and I were on food stamps. Janet was working part-time, terrible hours at the Citadel Mall. And I had no idea how we were going to pay next month's rent. It was not a good time financially for anybody. So one day, I went to the community mailbox at our apartment house on Austin Bluffs and Carefree. And I went to the mailbox. And as I got my unemployment check, and in my mind right now, I could still see and hear the whole thing. God said tithe. Now, I want you to know, I'm not the type of person that I go around every 2 seconds. Well, God told me to do this. I know people like that. And all I can say is, God must never talk to me because according to them, every 3 seconds, God is telling them what to watch on television or something. But God has maybe talked to me audibly 3 or 4 times in my whole life. This was one of them. God said tithe. Now, because I am the spiritual giant that I am, my response was, tithe what? Our tithe, the financial condition we were in, our tithe would have come out to about $7 a week. What in the world could God possibly want with $7? It didn't make sense to me. It didn't make sense to me. Why would He want that? But you see, here's the thing. I missed the point. And some of you here tonight are missing the point too. So if you've tuned me out, just tune me back in for a couple more minutes and then we're going to be done. But if you get nothing else, get this. In front of that mailbox in the spring of 1990, God wasn't trying to get my money. He was trying to get me. He was trying to bring our relationship to the next level. He was trying to interact with me. The money was irrelevant. Do you see that? It had nothing to do with giving. And I submit to you that tithing has nothing to do with money, that it's about relationship. And the devil will get you to think otherwise. God impressed it upon my heart in 1990 to start tithing, and we did. Janet and I did, and we were obedient. And you know what? In 28 years, is that right? Yeah, 28 years, we've never regretted it. We've never said, gee, boy, man, I'm sorry we ever started this. Never, no, not once. God has always been faithful to us. Now, let me tell you, in those 28 years, we have had lean times. We have had times where we were kind of scratching, and I got to be honest with you, maybe our faith was a little wavering, like, man, are we going to be able to pay these bills this month? And man, where are we going to borrow money from? How are we going to do this? And bam, God comes through. He's always come through for us. And I'm not talking about the whole abundance thing. We don't own boats and yachts and that kind of stuff. But we were obedient to God, and God is faithful to us, and it's the same for you. If you will be obedient to God, whether it be tithing or any matter, He will be faithful. I know that. I've lived that. I promise you that. And most importantly, God's Word says that. So you can trust in that. Now, tonight I have a challenge for you guys, something to consider as you go out into the week. Number one, challenge number one is to tithe. If you're not doing it, do it. Now, one person said, no one has ever become poor by giving. And a lot of people will say, I just can't afford to give. And there's a part of me that's human that feels for you. I understand that part. But I want to say this, as a Christian, you can't afford not to tithe. It's important, not because God needs your money, but because of the relationship, the discipleship aspect of it. And tithe now, don't delay. Another good tool of the devil is to say, well, yeah, okay, tithing's a good idea, and as soon as X happens, I'll start. As soon as Joan goes to school, as soon as this car gets paid off, as soon as I get that raise, you know what? Start now. As a matter of fact, start tonight. Make it happen. Make it now. Don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let Satan make excuses for you. The number two challenge is to perform a heart exam. Tithing, again, as we've been talking about, it's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. And a lot of us have been through situations in life that leave us rebellious, that leave us hard, that make us not want to trust God or any other authority figure. We're stubborn, or maybe we're hurt. But a big reason people don't tithe is because of fear. What if I do this and X happens? What if? What if? What if? What if? What if? What if? Major anxiety mentality there. What if? And it's common to us. But I would say examine your heart. Work through any issues you have. You know, talk to Pastor Randy or Tony or someone else and get that out of your life. And then, you know what? Take your checkbook and yell Geronimo as you write your check out. And give to God by tithing. That's important. So examine yourself as to why. I like this one quote. Tithing softens the heart of the giver and frees their soul from dependence on money. And then there's 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. We've kind of touched that, but let's look at it now. It's in your outline, I believe. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided where? In his heart. As you've decided in your heart, not reluctantly, like, gee, I don't know if I want to do this, or under compulsion, gee, I better do this or God will strike me with lightning, for God loves a cheerful giver. So again, remember, giving has nothing to do with money. It's got to do with the condition of our heart. And number three, this is specifically for those here tonight who are tithing. T plus one, tithe plus one, whatever you're doing, let's say you're doing 10%. Make it 11% and say, God, you said test me in this. And I'll say this. Go from 10% to 11%. Journal that and watch what happens. God will be faithful to open the windows of heaven. Now, again, just to reiterate, I don't want to be redundant. We can't give more hoping that we're going to get more. But give more, T to show God how much we trust Him, how much we love Him, how much we want to be obedient. So if you're tithing 12%, make it 13. If you're tithing 10, make it 11. And I'm telling you, as long as your motives are right, you're going to see God be faithful. And this isn't the power of positive thinking. It's not name it and claim it stuff. It's the truth of scriptures that God is a loving Father. He wants to give His children good gifts, and He will respond to our obedience faithfully. I don't know how God's going to bless you, so I'm not telling you that if you give 11%, God's going to, you know, you're going to walk down the street and find a bag of cash on the sidewalk. But do me a favor, just try it and tell God, God, I'm testing you in this, just like Malachi told us to in that scripture. Test me in this, and I will prove myself faithful, God says. Now, listen, tithing will not save you, and I hope everybody here knows that. Giving money to a church doesn't save you. There are people who think that, by the way, that if I give to church, if I attend church, well, I'm going to go to heaven when I'm dying. Well, that's not true. You could tithe and you could double tithe, and you're not going to be saved. You're not going to go to heaven. You're not going to have a relationship with Christ. That only comes by accepting and depending on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross for you, for your sins. And you want to receive Him as your Savior. And when you do that, we get, quote unquote, saved. And like tithing, tonight's the choice is yours. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can do that tonight. But the choice is yours. And I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward as I pray for you. You know, we had a little bit of fun tonight, but this is an important topic. And I hope you get the full import of it. And may God bless you as you give, as you grow in relationship with Him. So why don't we pray? And I'm going to ask Pastor Randy and Mrs. McGar to come to the front. And if you need someone to pray with or talk with, they're going to be here for you. But let's go to the Lord together.